Amen. All right. If you have your Bibles, if you will turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, and we come to the week that most parents are starting to look forward to as we send our kids back to school. You know, every year, we have sort of evaluated our kids' education at the end of the year and towards the end of the school year. And around May 20th, we have the conversation, does God want our kids in public school? Does God want our kids in a Christian school, getting a Christian education? Does God want us to homeschool our kids? Something we've sort of just struggled with every year. And most years, we've kind of leaned towards homeschooling around the end of the school year, around May 20th, May 21st. But then when June 1st rolls around, we've determined already that we're sending them back to public school whenever it kicks back off, because the house is a train wreck. Randy's pulling her hair out, and we're about ready about this time to send them back. And the teachers are going to have to deal with our kids coming up. So I'm praying extra hard for you if our kids attend. If my kids attend your school, part of the problem is kids just don't remember, or maybe they don't listen, or maybe it's just they don't remember. Like, I'll tell my kids, I'll say, "Hey, go put your shoes up in your closet," and they'll pick them up and they'll start heading to their room, and they get there and they just stop, like they don't remember what I just told them to do, and you could just see it on their face. They have no clue what it is they're doing, and they look back at me. I'm like, "Do you need a reminder?" And they're like, "Yeah." Look down. They're holding their hand. They're holding their shoes in their hand. They still can't remember. They've got to get them to the closet. You know, kids just have a hard time remembering. They're very quick to forget. But I'm starting to figure out that it's not just kids. You can ask my wife, and she'll tell you that I'm quick to forget. You know, we'll have something. I'll say, "Hey, I'm going to do this," and then forget about it 5 seconds later. Or we'll be in a conversation. I don't know if other husbands have this problem, but Randy and I will be in a conversation, and we'll be talking about something. And I'll say, or I'll ask her the same question of what we just talked about. She's like, "Do you remember having this conversation 2 minutes ago?" And I don't. I would blame it on old age, but I think I've been like this since I was a kid. All right, so we are quick to forget. I was a math major in high school, in college. I've probably had as many math classes as anyone in this room in college, but that was 15 years ago. And if you put down some differential equations or different things that I studied in college, you're no better off than I am. Like, we would not be able to figure it out together, because I have forgotten. I haven't used it in 15 years, and I have forgotten it. I have a problem remembering names. Does that ring a bell for you? Maybe I've called you the wrong name, or maybe I've asked you a million times, "Hey, tell me your name again." I quickly forget. Or what about those relationships, those deep friendships that we have? How quick are we to remember the recent disappointments, and we forget the faithfulness of friends? We just remember the times that they have recently disappointed us. See, we are quick to forget. And one of our greatest challenges, one of the greatest challenges that we have as Christians, is that we forget what God is capable of. You know, we think maybe a wayward child or grandchild, and we think, well, there's no hope for them to come to Christ, and we forget that God has saved us. We don't share the gospel with those who we think are too far gone or too disinterested. We forget how God reached down and by His grace saved us. You know, we go through a hard time where He doesn't seem to be answering our prayer the way we feel like He should. And we forget that He is the God who answered prayers. We forget about all the times that He has answered our prayers, and He has been faithful. Well, we're no different than the disciples that are here, because they were very quick to forget. And so what we're going to see here in Luke chapter 9, we're going to see two events, and then the conversations that Jesus has with His disciples after those events, that are going to illustrate how quickly we forget who Jesus is and what He can do. And maybe more importantly, we're going to look at what Jesus does to remind us when we forget. Because he is quick to remind us, and He does so in a way of gentleness. All right, so we're going to look at two events and the conversations that illustrate how quick we forget and what Jesus does to remind us about our mission. You guys with me? All right, let's look at verse 28 to start. Luke chapter 9, verse 28. It says, "Now about 8 days after these sayings, he took with him Peter and John and James and went up on the mountain to pray. And as he was praying, the appearance of his face was altered, and his clothing became dazzling white. And behold, two men were talking with him, Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his departure, which he was about to accomplish in Jerusalem. Now Peter and those who were with him were heavy with sleep, but when they became fully awake, they saw his glory and the two men who stood with him." So let's break this down. This verse, this text that we just started, it begins by pointing out that this happens 8 days after his sayings that he talked about. And you say, what sayings? Well, that's what he was talking about last week. When he asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And they said, well, you're the Christ. And he began to talk about how he must suffer and how he must die and then how he must be raised up. And he talked about taking up our cross and following him. Like he very, very straightforwardly told the disciples what his mission was going to be, that he was going to die for their sins. And so when it talks about 8 days after these sayings, it's talking about 8 days after he point blankly told them what their mission was going to be. And here, they have this sort of this mountaintop experience, but rather than pushing them deeper into the mission and focusing their mind more greatly on the mission, which, by the way, was the cross, they get distracted by the mountaintop experience. Let me show you. Look at verse 33. "And as these men were parting from him, Peter said," because of course Peter would, "Master, it's good that we're here." It's like he has to say something. He always has to say something. He's like, oh, it's good. It's good that we're here. "Let's make three tents, one for you, one for Moses, and one for Elijah," not knowing what he was saying. Now here's what's going on here. Peter's saying, hey, this is great. We love seeing your glory. This is an experience unlike anything we've ever experienced. Let's just build some tents. Let's just live here. It doesn't matter that your mission is to go die for the sins of the world. It doesn't matter that there's lots of people that need to hear it. Let's just stay up on this mountain and sort of just circle the wagons and just sort of enjoy this ourselves. Now, I'm not knocking mountaintop experiences. Mountaintop experiences are great. You know, our students got to go to Falls Creek and experience a mountaintop experience. And for those of you who went, maybe years gone by, you remember what God would do in that place whenever you would come and just worship Him and how He would speak and how it would be an incredible place. And maybe you haven't been to Falls Creek, but you can think of times in your life where it just felt like you and God were like this. And you were there and you were excited and He was doing great things in your life and you just wanted to stay on the mountain. In fact, I've heard students say that, those very words. I wish I could just live at Falls Creek. But can I tell you that you and I are not called to live on the mountain? That we're not called to live at church? That we're not called to circle the wagons and to bar the doors and only say, if you love the Lord, you're welcome here, and we're going to stay here, and we're just going to enjoy God. Listen, we're not called to live here. And that's what Peter is thinking, that, well, let's just live on this mountain. Let's just enjoy this feeling forever. But look what is going to go on happen. Verse 34, "As he was saying these things, a cloud came and overshadowed them, and they were afraid as they entered the cloud. And a voice came out of the cloud saying, 'This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him.' And when the voice had spoken, Jesus was found alone. And they kept silent and told no one in those days anything of what they had seen." Now I love how they're pumped and they're excited and Peter's just rambling. And the voice comes and the voice is rebuking them. See, anytime we begin to forget about the mission, anytime we forget about what God has called us to do, which is to go make disciples, right? That's the Great Commission. Our mission is the Great Commission, is to go make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, and then teaching them to obey everything that's commanded. And those ones that we reach are to then to do the same thing. and then to do the same thing, then to do the same thing. Anytime we forget, and we're going to see this over and over, anytime we forget, there is a rebuking. And we hate that, right? Like, didn't you hate that as a child growing up when your parents told you to do this or to do that? Didn't you hate that? Or maybe when your teacher or your coach, you're not doing this good enough. Go sit on the bench until you learn how to do this right. Like we sort of hated that. And don't we still hate it whenever our boss tells us something to do, or we realize we're not doing something right, or maybe it's a conversation that we have with our spouse, and either us or them, there's sort of this finger pointing that, hey, you're not living up to your end of the deal. We hate rebukes. But look again, let me just point out again in verse 35 what it says here. A voice came out of the cloud whenever they're on this mountaintop and they're wanting to live there and just sort of enjoy God themselves forever. This voice comes out of the mountain, out of the midst, and said, "This is my son, my chosen one. Listen to him!" Exclamation point. Now the NIV doesn't have exclamation point. The King James doesn't. The New King James does. ESV does. Exclamation point. This is a big deal. Listen to him. Anytime we begin to forget what our mission is, anytime we need reminding, we find that by listening to the Word, by listening to Christ, by listening to the voice of the Lord. Understand that they've been given the mission. He's going to die on the cross, but they're not listening. Because they're just so pumped about building these tents and living on the mountain that God has to say, listen, because they had not been. I wonder, have you found yourself in a place where you've forgotten the mission? That your life is to be about making disciples? Can I tell you that the answer for you is the same as the answer with the disciples, and that's to listen. We hear the voice of the Lord when we get in His Word. We hear the voice of the Lord when we get godly, biblical counsel. Listen to Him. Whenever we forget, one of the quickest ways that we can remember is to listen, to go back, to get in the Word and listen. But it doesn't stop there. This text doesn't. Verse 37, look with me in verse 37. It says, on the next day, when they had come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Now let me just pause for just a second. The fact that Luke is mentioning the mountaintop here, he's showing that these stories, that they are linked, that this idea that he's trying to communicate is linked. Okay, so verse 37, on the next day, when they come down from the mountain, a great crowd met him. Verse 38, and behold, a man from the crowd cried out, "Teacher, I beg you to look at my son, for he is my only child. And behold, a spirit seizes him, and he suddenly cries out. It convulses him so that he foams at the mouth and shatters him and will hardly leave him. And I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not." I just found it interesting as I studied this passage this week. I was reminded of what we had already read at the beginning of Luke 9, where it says that Jesus gave them authority to go heal every disease and to cast out demons and to proclaim the kingdom of God. That's what we read in the first part of Luke 9. And now, not even in the next chapter, they've already forgotten that that's what they were supposed to do. Maybe they've forgotten how. I don't know. But he had given them authority to cast out. And this man's complaint is that they cannot do it. Before this, he's given them authority to do it. In chapter 10, we're going to see again that he gives them authority to do it. But here in the middle, they've already forgotten. They've already forgotten their calling. they've already forgotten the service that Christ had equipped them to go out and do. Now look at verse 41. Jesus answered, "O faithless and twisted generation, how long am I to be with you and to bear with you?" Now who's he talking to here? He's not talking to the man, not talking to the crowd, not talking to the demon. This reference is for his disciples, because he's given them the mission. They know it. They've done it. Now here they are, and they've forgotten. And so once again, when we forget the mission, Jesus is here with a rebuke. But listen, it's not harsh. I can almost just picture Jesus just shaking his head, looking at his disciples, saying, "How long am I going to bear with you, faithless and twisted?" Now, I don't know about you, but I can kind of relate to that even as a follower of Christ. Because there have been times that I have lived faithless, even as a believer. There have been times that my actions have been twisted, even as a believer. Like, we find ourselves there. And listen, if I'm not watching my heart, and if I'm not constantly in God's Word, I'll find myself there again. Faithless and twisted. That he's talking about his disciples who he has called and equipped, and they've forgotten the mission. His description, his rebuke is that they're faithless and twisted. I am, and so are you. Look what he does, though. This verse 41. He says, "How long will I bear with you?" Can I tell you that even as believers, when we find ourselves in a place of faithlessness, and we find ourselves in a place of twisted actions, isn't it good to know that He bears with us patiently? You know, this summer's been sort of a turning point in my life, because I've began to teach my son how to mow the yard. But I didn't just throw him on the mower and say, "I'll see you in an hour." You see, I'm out there with him all the time. And I would probably say that the first time he mowed was probably his best, because the last couple of times I've noticed that he's been cutting corners, not quite going to the end of the row and then turning back, and so he's leaving little patches of grass here and there. And so I've been coaching him, "Hey, don't get lazy. Remember what I taught you. Here's how you do it. Double check, make sure everything's right." There's a day coming that I'll be able to lay on a hammock and sip lemonade while he's doing the work. But for now, I am patiently bearing with him, because I know what the future is going to hold if I instruct him rightly, and he remains faithful to that. You see, the mark of a follower of Christ, listen, is not that we do not sin. The mark of a follower of Christ is not that we don't sin. It's just that we don't continue there. See, as Christ rebukes us and brings us back to His Word and reminds us and walks patiently with us, you know what believers do? They begin to grow out of sin. And they begin to get back to following the mission. These guys have forgotten, and so He rebukes them. Look what happens. Let's continue in verse 41, right after He talks about how He bears with us. Verse 41, Jesus says to the man, "Bring your son here." And while he's coming, the demon threw him to the ground and convulsed him. But Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the boy and gave him back to his father. And all were astonished at the majesty of God. Can I tell you that that God's will is going to be accomplished regardless of what you do. Okay, so he has already equipped the disciples to cast out demons earlier in chapter 9. They forget and don't do it. But that doesn't stop Jesus' will from being accomplished. The demons still cast out, even though the disciples, even though the ones he equipped to do that, could not, would not do it. He accomplishes his plan with or without you. On November 22nd, 2014, I had some church members give me some tickets to the OU football game, which that's a great gift. Hint, hint. Just kidding. Tickets to the OU football game. They were playing Kansas, and so Randy and I we drive up to Norman to watch the game, and it was maybe one of the best games you could have been to. The game wasn't close. But what made that game so incredible was Samaje P. Ryan broke the record for most rushing yards in a single game. He rushed for 427 yards that game. No one else has ever gotten really near that amount. So the fans with the stadium, everyone's just shouting his name, chanting his name as he's carrying on that last drive. It's like, I think it's around a 40-yard touchdown run. The players hoist him up on their shoulders, and they're carrying him around, everybody shouting his name. The problem with me on that day is that it had been raining. Okay, it was raining before we got there, supposed to rain all day. So listen, rather than go to the game, Randy and I went to Buffalo Wild Wings a few blocks down from the stadium, and we saw it all from Buffalo Wild Wings with the tickets in our pocket. So listen, anytime everyone talks about Samaje P. Ryan breaking the record, some people are like, yeah, I was there at that game. I saw it. And I was like, well, I was sitting in Buffalo Wild Wings with tickets in my pocket. See, there's a difference. There's a difference in being in on something and watching from a distance. You see, God is always at work, and He invites us to be in on things. But a lot of times we watch from the sidelines. One of the saddest texts in all of Scripture is when Moses sins and disobeys the Lord, and the Lord doesn't allow him to go to the Promised Land, but He lets him climb up on the mountain and see the Promised Land. This man had been working most of his life leading God's people to this place. But all he could do was stand up and see it from a distance, because he'd forgotten the mission. Christian, young or old, can I remind you not to forget what he's called you to serve, how he's called you to serve? I hear adults that they say, well, I did this way back then, or I taught, or I cooked in the kitchen. It's someone else's turn. Can I tell you that if you are a believer and you have breath in your lungs, God can use you and will use you and desires to use you. Don't forget the mission. Let's read on. Verse 43, second half of 43. While they were all marveling at everything he was doing, Jesus said to his disciples, Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man is about to be delivered into the hands of men. But they did not understand this saying, and it was concealed from them so that they might not perceive it. And they were afraid to ask him about this saying. So listen, in verse 43, he reminds them again. Don't you just see this pattern of rebuke that he just continues to go back to the mission? Right here, he's talking about his death on the cross. Now look at their response. Verse 46. It says, an argument arose among them as to which one was the greatest. Don't you love that? I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel if you're Jesus? Guys, I'm about to die. About to go to the cross. The very next breath, they're arguing about which one's better. Who's greater? Have you ever been there where you're just talking about something that's so important and it's like life-altering for you? And no one seems to care. Like, their response to the mission is to talk about which one of them is themselves is the greatest. Look at Jesus' response, verse 47. Jesus, knowing the reasoning of their hearts, took a child and put him by his side and said to them, "Whoever receives this child in my name receives me, and whoever receives me receives him who sent me, for he who is least among you all is the one who is great." Again, just the reminder that God sort of flips things on its head, and what we think is important, he doesn't, and what he values many times, we don't. He reminds them of the mission. Look at verse 49. John answered, okay, again, this is still the context of everything that's been going on. John answered, "Master, we saw someone casting out demons in your name, and we tried to stop him because he does not follow with us." I can just sort of imagine that on John's heart, that there's sort of this doctrinal argument going on, that these people over here, they're doing great things for God, but they're not with us. Let's shut them up. Let's quiet them down. Let's talk about how we're right and they're wrong. It's almost this doctrinal argument. And though John may be right in his thinking, and though Jesus is always right, listen, any doctrine that causes us to neglect the mission is dangerous, even if it's right. That we and the apostles and certainly the Pharisees twisted Scripture on its head, that though at times they may be right, the mission suffered, and any doctrine that causes us to neglect the mission is dangerous. And so look what Jesus does. He's rebuking again. Verse 50, Jesus said to them, "Do not stop him, for the one who is not against you is for you." Just over and over, how quickly we forget. And this is happening like in the course of a few days. The instruction of the cross and taking up your cross and following him. 8 days later, the mountaintop, they forget. Jesus reminds. Right away, he heals the boy with the demon. They forget. He tells them about the cross. Same day, same conversation. They start arguing about who's right. They forget. He reminds them of the mission. Anyone who receives a child receives me, and the one who's least in the kingdom of God is greatest, and flip-flop. So they start talking about some sort of doctrinal differences. This church is, or this group's doing this group while we're over here doing this group. And again, Jesus just gently reminds, he tenderly reminds about the mission. Have we forgotten the mission? Have we been living in the memory of the mountaintop? Of what God did in 1983 or 1954. Or what he did at Falls Creek my freshman year. And we're living back in that memory. I wonder how many of us have forgotten. And we're not serving effectively. We're just sort of watching others who are. I wonder how many of us have forgotten. How many are more concerned with my way, with my view, and forgotten the mission. This morning is the invitation to remember. To remember. To remember the mission. To go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey everything that's commanded. See, our mission statement is rooted in the Great Commission that we find in Matthew chapter 28. Our mission statement says that we exist, that our church exists, that you exist, that I exist. We exist to connect people to Jesus. And what we mean by that is that we want to connect them to his word, to connect them to his family, which is the body, the church, and then to connect them to his mission, which is them using their gifts, their platform, their voice, their life, to then connect others to Jesus. Small groups is our primary strategy in that, and one of the reasons that is because what we do here, we're anonymous, really. You can wander in here and wander out, and there'll be no accountability. But it's in the context of small groups that you're forced to rub shoulders with other people. And if you do it right, they see the real you, and you see the real them. And that's not pleasant all the time, but that's not a bad thing. But when we walk together and encourage one another to live the mission, he accomplishes great things. I want to invite you to remember the mission. Let's pray. God, thank you for your word. God, thank you for how you rebuke, no matter how hard it stings. Be with us as we respond to you and prepare our hearts for communion. In Jesus' name, amen.